We turn to the Word of God this evening, to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. In the Old Testament, God gave to the Israelites seven great feasts to picture certain aspects and highlight aspects of the wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Those seven feasts were the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of First Fruits, of Tabernacles, of Trumpets, and now the feast we consider this evening, at least a certain aspect of it, the Great Day of Atonement. And so let's read Leviticus chapter 16. We'll read the first 22 verses, and I call your attention to the text, which will be the final three verses, verses 20 through 22. But we'll be focusing this evening on, as you can tell from the theme of the sermon, the scapegoat. But as we read through Leviticus 16, pay special attention to the goats that are mentioned and try to envision in your mind, put yourself back then and see what how the high priest was doing to these goats. Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil between before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And now verses 11 through 14 describe the bullock that Aaron must bring for him and for his house. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins, And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat, and put it upon the horns of the altar round about, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And now the text, verses 20, 21, and 22. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Thus far, we read God's Word this evening. May God bless the reading of His Scriptures to our heart. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, that feast day in the Old Testament known as the Great Day of Atonement was one of the most anticipated feasts of all the seven feasts and one of the highlights of the year for the Israelites. When we think of the Great Day of Atonement, perhaps we think of that outstanding aspect that this was the one day out of the year that the high priest would be allowed to enter the Holy of Holies. And that's true. But there are so much other things going on as well on this great day. So many sacrifices going on. We read of those sacrifices here in Leviticus 16. On this day, Aaron would take a bullock and kill it, and sprinkle the blood, go within the Holy of Holies, sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat that was for him and for his family. But the highlight by far was the other sacrifice on this day, the sacrifice of these two goats. We read of these two goats, verse 5, and he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids. Of the goats for a sin offering. And then in verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. What about that one goat, the first goat, of which verse 8 says, one lot for the Lord? What's the significance of that goat? This first goat represented more than anything, and it functioned as a substitute for the people. This first goat was killed. The high priest would take the blood of this goat after it was killed and go into the tabernacle, go into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. And then he would come out, and the people of Israel would know that their sins were covered, and that this blood satisfied the wrath of God against their sins. It wasn't the people who had to shed their own blood, but it was the blood of another. It was the blood of this substitute, this first goat, that was killed instead of them. And the result being that sins were atoned for. Sins were covered, and we would be not wrong at all to say that this was the great day of covering. That's what the word atonement literally means, covering. What was covered? The sins of the people. Verse 16, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And as the children of Israel saw the high priest come out of the tabernacle, though they did not see with their eyes what he did in the Holy of Holies, yet they knew. They knew what he did. And when they came out, they were assured. They knew that there was atonement, that the blood was sprinkled, and they knew that their sins were covered. The spiritual reality is that Jesus Christ is our substitute. This first goat was a picture of Jesus Christ dying the death of the cross for all our sins. And because Jesus Christ paid the price, we have atonement as well. All our sins, all our uncleanness, all our transgressions for which we deserve condemnation and the punishment of God, all those sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that's the significance of the first goat. It functioned as a substitute for the people. But if we would stop here with this first goat, then we would not do justice to this great day of atonement. And we would not be afforded the great comfort that this feast gives unto you and to me, because this chapter speaks of another goat, the scapegoat. In all the Bible, this word scapegoat is only found here in Leviticus chapter 16 in verses 8, 10, and 26. And the actions that took place upon this scapegoat was a very lively and a very vivid ritual. Oftentimes when we think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we think of the hundreds and hundreds of sacrifices that were killed and all of the blood that was shed. But what we tend to forget at times is that there was another sacrifice. A sacrifice now on the great day of atonement, a sacrifice that was not killed, this scapegoat. We read that after Aaron made an end of sprinkling the blood of that first goat upon the mercy seat, Aaron would come out of the tabernacle, he would stand in the court of the congregation, and there that live goat, the scapegoat, would be led unto him. Verse 21 states, Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. What's the meaning of this ritual? What's the relationship between this first goat and the second goat? And perhaps the most important question of all, how is Jesus Christ pictured in this scapegoat? We'll answer those questions in the sermon this evening, taking for our theme, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat. Notice with me, in the first place, its significance. Secondly, its destination. And finally, the assurance that we receive. The Day of Atonement, the scapegoat. In order to fully understand the significance of the scapegoat, we have to understand the relationship between these two goats spoken of in verse 8. One goat shall be chosen for the Lord, and the other for the scapegoat. As to their spiritual significance, these two goats are one. They represent both together one atoning sin offering. That they are one offering is made clear earlier in the chapter in verse 5. We read, two kids of the goats for a sin offering. Two goats that each function in their own capacity, but they represented one sacrifice. In verse 7, we read that both goats must be presented before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Both goats presented together because they are one sacrifice. And then from verse 10, that this scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, that is, with the first goat, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And so it's very clear here. Two goats, but both constitute one offering. Both symbolize the one atonement that we have in Jesus Christ. But here's the contrast. These two goats represented two distinct aspects of that one atoning sin offering of Jesus Christ. The first goat was killed. It was a substitute killed in the place of guilty Israel. The second goat, the scapegoat, was not killed, but it represented the effect of that atoning sin offering. The first goat then was a picture of Jesus Christ, who died as a substitute for his people, bearing the wrath of God in their place. The second goat, the scapegoat, was a picture of the same Jesus Christ, but now with regard to the removal of sin. And so the main thought of this scapegoat is to give to the Israelites of old and to give to us in the New Testament a very vivid picture of what happens to all our sins now that they've been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that comes out in the order of the handling of these two goats. First, the goat that was killed was handled, and then the live goat. And you can think cause and effect. The cause was the first goat. He was the atoning offering, the substitute. And what was the effect of that atonement? The effect was the second goat. What happens to all our sins? Now, it should be noted as well in that this live goat was not the substitutionary sacrifice. That was the first goat. It should be noted that this word, scapegoat, is not the most helpful of words. Because if you're anything like me, when you hear the word scapegoat, you think of a substitute. As a matter of fact, the dictionary gives as a definition for scapegoat, at least the dictionary in my study, a person or thing bearing the blame of others. A person or thing bearing the blame of others. But that's really what the first goat was. The first goat was the one bearing the blame and the punishment of the people. But literally, according to the text, this word translated scapegoat literally means a goat of removal, a goat of separation. And of course, now that makes sense. That's a very fitting term for this goat, because this is what happened to the sins of the people. Their sins were separated from them. Their sins were removed from them. This was a goat of removal, a goat of separation. Now let's examine this ritual, what happened to the scapegoat. And then we'll look at the spiritual significance. Verses 20 through 21 describe for us what happened after the high priest came out of the tabernacle. The live goat, the scapegoat, would be brought to him. And we read that the high priest would take both of his hands, and he would probably kneel down, and he would lay both of his hands upon the head of that live goat. And then as verse 21 says, he would confess over him, that is the goat, all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. Now we have to pause here and appreciate what's going on. There's a multitude of sins being confessed upon the head of this goat. All their iniquities and all their transgressions in all their sins put upon the head of this live goat. How long do you think that would take? What if the minister who comes and preaches behind this pulpit in the congregational prayer would have to confess all the iniquities of faith and all your transgressions in all your sins? I can't imagine how long it would take just for my sins, let alone for the sins of an entire congregation. And the Israelites were like us. They were great sinners as well. How long did this take for the priest to confess all these sins on the head of the live goat? Did it take a long time? Did it take a short time? Did he confess these sins out loud, or did he confess them as a silent prayer? Well, the Bible doesn't give the answer to those questions. But this we can be certain of, as the people looked on, they looked on in reverential silence, and this was a solemn event. There, as the high priest confessed all their sins upon the head of this goat. And so this part of the Day of Atonement with this scapegoat was no less important than what the priest did earlier with that goat that was killed. Well, what's the spiritual significance of what happened to this scapegoat? What's going on here? That's not too difficult for us to understand. All the sins of Israel were symbolically transferred to the head of that live goat. The reality is the act of the true high priest putting the sins of his people upon the one who would carry them all away. And here in this picture of the high priest kneeling there with the goat before him, we see Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is pictured to us in the high priest, and Jesus Christ is pictured to us in the scapegoat as well. As the true high priest, our Savior, Jesus Christ, confesses all our sins. That he confesses all our sins means that he acknowledges before God himself that the sins of his people, which he took upon himself, are worthy to be punished, are worthy of condemnation. And our Savior confessed all our sins before God. And there's no hiding of our sins here, and we mustn't try to hide our sins before God as if we could, so that God doesn't see some of our sins. We want our Savior to confess all our sins unto the Father, because he is the true high priest. But Jesus Christ is also pictured here in the scapegoat. He takes upon himself the great burden of all our sins. And insofar as this scapegoat is a picture of Jesus Christ, this gives unto you and to me comfort and assurance, knowing that our sins will never rise up against us. Our sins will never accuse us in the day of judgment, because our Savior bears them all away. And that leads us then to the second point this evening, the destination of this scapegoat. According to this ritual, after the high priest confessed all the sins of Israel, and all their iniquities upon the head of this live goat. We read at the end of verse 21, and the goat shall be sent away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. There was a man chosen beforehand who was designated to lead that goat out into the wilderness. Now remember where the children of Israel were, at least now when God gives these words to Moses. They are in the wilderness of Sinai. And when you think of wilderness, don't think of a forest. Don't think of trees with rivers meandering through the woods. But when you think of the wilderness, you have to think of the desert, because that's what the wilderness of Sinai was. It was a desert. It was hot. It was dry. It was barren. It was desolate. It was dangerous. And if ever an Israelite had something that they wanted to get rid of, they would go out into the wilderness, out into the very depths of the wilderness, and they would dump that thing off, and they could have the assurance that that thing would never be seen of or heard of again. And once this man with the goat led it into the depths of the wilderness, we read in verse 22, he shall let go the goat in the wilderness, obviously with the point that it never be seen or heard of again. Now the text points to us what the spiritual reality is behind this goat going into the wilderness. That's verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. Even as the Israelites could see with their very own eyes that goat being led out into the wilderness. And that must have taken quite some time. Because when Moses was, when the high priest was confessing all the sins of Israel upon the head of that goat, he was probably doing that in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And all the congregation of Israel gathered around the tabernacle watching what was going on. And then that man who was chosen came forth, and the people had to part. And that man took that goat by the horns, or led him by a rope. And again the people had to part as that man slowly led that goat out into the wilderness. And there the people could see, there that man goes, there that goat goes. And they watched and they watched until they could see that goat no more. But even as the Israelites saw that goat leave their midst, so were they to be assured that all their sins were gone. All their sins were removed from them, covered in the blood of the atonement. But as an effect of that atonement, all their sins are removed. We ask the question, what does this ritual mean for you and for me? Why was there this live goat? Why was there this scapegoat? Isn't it enough that there was that first goat, and that first goat was killed, and the blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, and that the people had the assurance that their sins were covered? Isn't that enough? Why the need for this second goat, the scapegoat? Let's ask that question from the point of view of an Israelite who lived back then. What would that have meant for an Israelite? This ritual of the scapegoat answered to a real fear of the godly Israelite. Because that godly Israelite might say, although my sin is covered, is it not the case that my sin is so great and so evil that it is in fact permanent and indestructible, and that it's not possible for it to be removed from me. That was a real fear of the godly Israelite, and that is a very real temptation for us in our own lives as well. Oh, to be sure, we know what we've been taught in catechism. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all my sins, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that all my sins are forgiven. We know that. We believe that by the grace of God, and we will forever confess that. But there are times in all our lives when we are tempted to torment ourselves endlessly because of some sin that we've committed in the past, or some sin against which we struggle day and night, and we fight against that sin, and just when we think we've conquered it, we fall right back into that same sin. And then we say, this is such a great sin. I've tried to shake it. I've done my best, but I keep committing this sin. And will it not be the case that this sin will not be removed from me? Is it the case that when I stand before the throne of the Almighty in the day of judgment, that this sin will be brought up, and that it will be brought up as not covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that I will be damned because of it? That is not a theoretical temptation. That is a very real temptation. That is a very real temptation that may even plague a godly old saint who is on his deathbed. And the minister comes to him with the word of the Bible, and that old man says to the minister, "But Pastor, I've committed some great sin when I was younger. And that sin was so evil that it comes back to me, and I'm afraid that it will be brought up against me." And then the minister says to that old man about to die, "But have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation?" "Yes, I have." "Have you trusted in the past that sin was forgiven?" "Well, yes, I have. But so great is that sin that I'm afraid that it's going to be brought up in the day of judgment, and that I'll be condemned because of it." And then the pastor opens up the Bible to Leviticus chapter 16 and reads this passage and says, "Look to the scapegoat and see, even as the children of Israel saw, that goat being led away into the heart of the wilderness, never to be seen of again, so you can be assured that all your sins are removed, covered, completely separated from you in the blood of Jesus Christ." Beloved people of God, do you fight the same temptation? Then hear this word of God. On the cross, Jesus Christ bore the punishment of the wrath of God for all your sins and all my sins as well. And Jesus bore all those sins into the desolate, waste-howling wilderness of the wrath of God. And the wrath of God consumed all those sins so that they are no more. And they cannot come back to us and haunt us and accuse us, because they are removed. Indeed, let me drive the point home and say this. As the sin-bearing one, Jesus Christ is not seen of or heard of again. Now, to be sure, Jesus Christ is to be seen and to be heard after He arises from the dead, but He is no longer the suffering servant of Jehovah. How can that be? Because when He died the death of the cross, He removed our sins. He died for them. He bore them into the waste howling wilderness of the wrath of God. And the suffering servant of Jehovah is seen no more because all our sins are gone. And when you and I believe in this Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, then all our sins disappear in our own consciousness. And they must disappear because the Son of God removed them from us and bore them away, and they were consumed by the wrath of God. And now you and I have the assurance that we need. Finally, this evening, the assurance is that all our sins are removed. Remember, that's what that term scapegoat means, a goat of separation, a goat of removal. All our sins are removed. And that's underscored in the text in two ways. In the first place, from verse 21, we read that the high priest confessed. This is when the high priest was confessing all the sins. We read the high priest confessed all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins. That repetition of the word all is not unnecessary. That word all is repeated for emphasis. That word all is repeated to give you and I comfort. The Bible means to assure us that all, not many, not most of my sins, but all my sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ and removed from me. And that answers right there to the temptation that can plague that godly old man on his deathbed, that temptation that can plague either one of us. Can it be that my sins come back to me? And the answer is, they cannot, because all our sins have been removed in Jesus Christ. Then in the second place, to assure us of the fact that all our sins are removed, we read in verse 26 concerning that man who was commissioned to lead that goat out into the wilderness. We read in verse 26, we didn't read this earlier, now we read it. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water and afterward come into the camp. That man would lead the goat into the wilderness, and before he could come back into the camp of the Israelites, he had to take all of his clothes off. He had to wash those clothes, and he rinsed them, and he scrubbed them, and he bathed himself in water. Why did he do that? Because the children of Israel must be assured that not a trace, not a remnant of that goat was left upon him. Because perhaps when he led that goat out into the wilderness, perhaps that goat rubbed against his robe and some of the hair of that goat was upon him. Maybe the smell of that goat was on him. So that after he let go the goat in the wilderness, there were still these lingering remnants of that goat on this man. And so before he came into the camp of the Israelites had to be assured that every trace, every remnant of that goat was gone. Why? Because the children of Israel and us as well need to be assured that all our sins are removed. Not even the slightest trace can come back and accuse us because they've all been paid for in the blood of Jesus Christ. The big sins, but even the smallest of the smallest, the very smallest of sins, of which you and I still deserve condemnation, even those sins are removed from us, and we are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, people of God, how are you going to live your lives in light of this great day of atonement? Are you going to wallow in your sins? Are you going to feel sorry for yourselves and have so much pity for yourselves over your sins that you're not able to conquer? Are you going to be scared and frightened in the judgment day when you stand before the throne of God that He would bring some of your sins up against you? Let that not be the case. The message of the Bible to you and to me this evening is this. Read and believe Leviticus chapter 16. See the blood of that first goat sprinkled on the ark of the testimony and know that your sins are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. But don't forget the scapegoat. And know as well that not only are your sins covered, that they are absolutely removed and that you are free to serve God in a life of holiness. Beloved, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast of the great day of atonement by believing in Jesus Christ and that all our sins are removed because of Him and His sacrifice for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the word that we have heard this evening. Direct our faith always and evermore to Jesus Christ as the only ground and foundation of our salvation. And cause us to live lives of holiness unto Thee, not using the truth that we have been convinced of this evening to engage in sin, but to lead lives of gratitude unto Thee for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Bless us in the remainder of this evening and throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.